If you've got your Bible, would like to follow the scripture reading for the Lord's message this morning, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to two portions of scripture, one that resembles and is a mirror of the other. The first one is found and is called the Shamach. The Shamach. You probably don't know where to find that unless you've been a student of the Bible, but it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're reading verse 4 and 5. And then we're going over to the New Testament Shamach, which is Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And so we're reading together, first of all, from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And then we will read from Mark chapter 12, and we'll read from verse 28 and following. Let's read together, first of all, from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Amen. And then over there to Mark chapter 12. And we're reading from verse 28. And we read to verse 34. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now you might think, before we go any further, that Jesus is added to the Word of God, when we read these next few verses, because he slips in a fourth attitude here. But actually, the commentators all agree that what he has done, he has helped us to understand the full meaning of what was said in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. Because he wanted us to fully understand the longing and the desire of God when it comes to this great subject of loving God. And so he gives us that extra word to help us understand what it means really to love God. Before we read any further, the theme is, how's your love life? That's the theme. Let's read together further then. Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the strength, soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offering and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw, he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. Amen. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. You will notice, I'm sure, as you've patiently and as you've meditated over God's word, looked into God's word, that whenever God is going to do something, and especially whenever God is going to do a new thing, he always precedes that with instructions and directions. Right at the very beginning, at the first book in the Bible, God gave Adam and Eve instructions. And right throughout on till we come to Noah, Noah got instructions. Abraham got instructions. Right on to Jesus came and planted his feet on planet Earth. Whenever God is going to do anything, he always gives instructions and directions as to how and what God requires. And success in that new thing, that new opportunity, that new challenge, always depended on people doing what God requested them to do. Now, the people of Israel and the children of Israel have had several false starts here. We see that how through Abraham was promised unto him that his offspring would be as the sand of the seashores, and that they would come and they would live in the promised land, and all they had to do was listen and obey God, and they would know success. And we see that Isaac came, and Jacob came, and with that there was a famine, and they ended up in Egypt. Egypt, first of all, embraced them with open arms, because after all, there was benevolence. These were the people of God. These people brought a difference into the famine in the world. Made Egypt one of the most wealthy people that ever existed on planet Earth. And so, whilst they were being benevolent, they were prized and valued. Of course, after 400 years, the newfangledness and familiarity broke in, and they became slaves. And so that's the first false start, you could say, as far as Abraham and his promises were concerned. Then God hears from the groanings. I'm not sure, by the way, that the people actually held prayer meetings. I think God was more personally involved with every individual, and God heard every individual cry as they were bowing under the bondage of Egypt and the devil and the evil forces that had come in against God's people. God heard every individual cry. I read nowhere in Genesis that they held prayer meetings. But the word of God said, and their cry come up to God. I believe there's a cry raising up today from people whose hearts are broken, lives and homes and families broken because of what they see the enemy doing. And there's a cry rising up. If you moved in the circles that I'm moving in, it's not so much about singing, but it's about a cry that's rising up and the awful devastation that's upon our land, and the people of God are sleeping as it happens. And of course, he sends Moses. And there's another false start. Oh, yes, they got out of Egypt. And yes, they get over the Red Sea. But God didn't bring them out of Egypt and across the Red Sea to live in the wilderness where there's dereliction and despair. God brought them out of Egypt and over the Red Sea to get them into the promised land. But they balked at the River Jordan. And here's what held them back. Fear and unbelief. I don't think we have fully appreciated or understood the awful detriment that fear and unbelief brings to the heart and life of the child of God. Fear and unbelief prevents us from getting into all that God had for us. Do you remember the instructions that God gave to Moses and the children of Israel? Before they left Egypt, they got instructions again. Get a calf, get a lamb. The instructions were concerning the means of salvation. A new life. A new opportunity was just dawning. Then we fast forward several thousand years, and we get to the time and life of the Lord Jesus. Another time, new challenge, a new opportunity was being afforded to the people of God. And with that came a whole new set of instructions, all wrapped up in two commandments. First, from the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all that. Strange strategy for success, isn't it? I mean, you wouldn't get this in any war manual, would you? Go and love your enemies and love everything that happens to you and love God in the midst of it all. And yet the strategy was to love God. And Jesus comes with the exact same strategy. Only this time it wasn't the means of salvation. It was the motivation within our salvation. What drives us to serve God? What drives us to worship God? What's the central motivating factor in the people of God? It's not some military strategy. My dear friend, it is to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. I want you to notice that we're not told to love God here. You notice that? He's not telling us to love God. He's telling us how to love God. You see, when a soul gets saved, it's the automatic understanding we love him because he first loved us. And because at the very moment of salvation, the very love of God is deposited in our hearts, and it becomes the motivating factor in everything we think, everything we say, everything we do, every reaction, every response, every desire, every passion, every ambition, every plan, everything about our lives is motivated by our love for God. How's your love life? How's my love life? Oh, I love God. I've met many, and I've conducted, I was going to say committed, but I say conducted many, a marriage ceremony. And the young couple declare their unfailing love one for another, and I know there are some, and it didn't last a year, the marriage. And I know many other marriages are dead whilst they're still together. And they would easily and readily and unashamedly declare their love for one another at the front of all their witnesses, but the love soon ran out. I think we don't fully appreciate or understand what it really means to love. And can I say that unless you learn the love of God, you'll never really learn to love. Neither will I. As I was meditating this morning, God again brought me to John 3 and 16. God so loved the world. Can I put it as I felt the Spirit of God applied it to my heart this morning? God so loved the world of men. God so loved, was so in love with the world of men. He sent his Son. And the motivation and the purpose was so that we could get into a right relationship with him. So that we could, for once and the beginning of our lives, start to love God as he desires. He brought them out that he might bring them in. The motivation for your salvation and mine was not to escape hell. Oh, I've learned that lesson. I've learned that lesson. Have you? You know, there's been a fundamental flaw in gospel preaching that we have now accepted as being the inspired. Here, listen, here's the fundamental principle, motivation for God saving you and me. So that this God who is hungry for our love will be loved back again. Have you ever heard that before? Parris Reedhead, I've mentioned this sermon before. You take my advice and listen to it on sermon audio. 10 shekels and a shirt. And listen to it 10 times. I'm telling you, listen to it 10 times. And you'll begin to see the whole purpose of God's salvation is so that we will begin again to love Him as God hungers and hankers for. Didn't He say, the first commandment is, love God and love your neighbor. Jesus uses 4 words that expresses the intensity by which we are to love God then. And I find myself a necessity needing to explain to you this word love that's used in Mark 12. It's also used in Matthew and it's used in Luke's gospel as well. It's the word agapeo. It means to welcome, to entertain, be fond of, to love dearly beyond all measure. It means to be well pleased, to be contented with. And the interesting thing is, it's not a noun. It's a verb. So that then, whenever I hear people saying, I don't love you anymore, they're not really saying, I don't love you anymore. What they're saying is, I have decided not to love you anymore. It's a verb. It's not a noun. And so if someone has told you recently they don't love you anymore, they never knew what love was. Are you hearing me now? Oh, they had some fuzzy, flurry, kind of a fluffy feeling, and it was more to do with their lustful passions and nothing, anything to do with their desire and their decision that they were going to love you. And they were going to see beyond the faults and flaws of your life. They're going to see beyond the mistakes and the hurts that you had caused them. And they're going to see beyond all of these things. And they were decided they were going to love you, come what may. Because that's how God loved us. I put that in the past tense, didn't I? I shouldn't have. That's the present tense. That's how God loves us. You know, we preen ourselves before the mirror, and we have a shower and do whatever it is that we do before we come to church, and we want to look our very best. You know, God sees even the bits of our hearts that are not clean, and He still loves us. He sees us faults and all. He sees us flaws and all. He sees us warts and all, and still He loves us. Now He says, I want you to love me just the same way. That's the thing I find almost impossible. Now, why was this relevant? Well, you see, this is not an impulsive love, because we love by impulses then, that whenever the sun's shining, oh, I love the Lord. When it's raining, I don't love the Lord. God's good when things are going well, but God's bad whenever things are not going so well. God's good no matter where the sun's shining, no matter where you're broke, no matter where you're in the red, it doesn't matter if you have a broken relationship. God still loves, and God is still good, and God is good all the time. And it's not dependent upon my circumstances. It's not dependent on anything other than God is love. God's a lover. I mean that with the deepest of respect. He He's my sweetheart. And I'm the darling of his bosom. And he sees me and he loves me in spite of my warts and all. Now, why was this important for the children of Israel? There were going to be times whenever God was going to be challenging them, changing them. There are going to be times of distress as they faced the foe of Canaan land. There were going to be times whenever they'd face the awesome onslaught of the enemy. And God was driving them into this promised land. And they were going to have to wade through difficulties and problems and all the things that the world and the devil and the flesh and life can throw at us. And God was causing us to go forward in his name. And there would be times whenever they wanted to do anything else but do what God wanted them to do. But if you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, then there's no difficulty, no challenge, no hardness, nothing that will prevent you from doing what God wants you to do, because you love him preeminently. It's a priority of your heart. We might not always like what he allows in our lives. We might not always agree with what he allows in our lives. We might not always desire what he challenges us with. We might not even like how he changes our lives. But our love for God will ensure that we submit to his will for us in every circumstance. That's why love's important. And if you love God, that over the... I'm not here next Sunday, but whatever Sundays I'll be preaching for the next four Sundays, I'll be looking at this whole subject of loving God. And I find it's 12:30 already, and we haven't even got into the message. But I want to look at this first one. And if we don't get through it all, we'll come back the next time. He wants us to love God with all our heart. What does it mean to love God with all your heart? It's wholehearted love. Wholehearted love. The Greek word used here is cardia, from which we get our English word cardiac. It has two meanings. It can mean the very center of your physical vigor. And it also is the very center and seat of your spiritual being. It means that the very depth and core of your being and mine, from the very innermost depths of our lives, we are to love God. Not only are we to love God with all our heart, but we're to love him at the very depths of our being. We are to choose that he is going to be the spring. To love him is going to be the spring of our lives. I have heard that people say that, and some people say that the heart is actually the seat of the emotions. That's not right. The Old Testament always explained the bowels as being the seat of your emotions and affections. This is even deeper than that again. This is the reason I exist, is to love God. This is my whole purpose for living, is to love God. It's the spring of my life. It's what makes me get up in the morning. It's what makes me go to bed at night. It's what makes me go to my 8 hours a day work. It's what makes me want to be the very best in the situation which I find myself, whether it's a school, university, work, church, or play, or at home. It's the very spring of my life. You know, this has so gripped me, I would love you to see where I'm coming from, because none of us can ever manage to do this, but God says by his Spirit dwelling and living within our hearts, he will enable us by his Spirit to be able to do it. Here's what it says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I watched a program. I'm a wee bit, to be honest with you, here's another confession of the preacher. I like Top Gear. That's why I've got a drug dealer's car, Scott Cameron. And they did a, I don't know, they tried to, I don't know if you've seen this one. Don't be buying me the DVD, by the way. I've seen them all 1,000 times on Dave and Deja Vu and all those things. I've seen it. But you notice about they went looking for the source of the River Nile. Did anybody see that one? I asked to see it because you had to look at it when I was looking at it. The two Nelson boys, they've seen it. And at one end of the River Nile, there are billions and billions and billions of gallons gushing out at the end of the river, at the mouth of the River Nile, into the oceans. And of course, I don't know whether it was true or not, but at the very other end, they were looking for the source of the River Nile, and they say they found it in a little crack in a rock. But whether they're true or not is irrelevant. Well, you'll always find what we're talking about is the very source of our life and our spiritual life. That's where we love God, not at the results and the effects, but way back down there where no one else can see, where life begins for me. I'm to love God. It's my priority. It's my ambition. It's my motivation. It means to love God naturally. It is our default setting. I took some photographs of my grandchildren playing in the snow up the snowy glen whenever there was snow. And then, you know what you do? You plug it into your computer and you can either back up all your fights. Isn't this right? Keep me right, Samuel. Isn't this right? Because I'm lost when it comes to technology. You can come up here and interpret for me. And instead of backing up my files, I pressed reset default. What happened? It went back to the way it was at the very beginning. I lost everything. I hope it's saved in my computer. So if you're a computer whiz kid, maybe it's an Apple Mac, so you might have bother. When you and I got saved, God pressed the reset default button. And we went back to the way it was before the fall. To love God from the very depths of our being. That's what it means. It's to love him instinctively. It's interesting that in Matthew 15 and 19 we read this. Here's the condition of an unregenerate heart. The natural processes. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. That's what comes from the setting that we received at the fall. When God said, press the reset button, he wants what was lost in the garden to be returned to him again. Are you with me? I'm going to stop there. You'll have to wait till I'm preaching again for the rest of this on the heart. I don't want to lose by trying to force. But can I ask you, because this might explain a lot of false professions, this might explain a lot of half-hearted backslidings where people had a fuzzy, flurry, kind of a fluffy feeling, where they had a feeling that something took place. And you do get a feeling. I mean, if somebody pulls my tooth, I'll get a feeling. Whenever God deals with your sin, you'll get a feeling. You will, but that should not be the basis for which we will profess our salvation. No, that change must come in the heart. That pressing of the default button must happen where I want to. We love him because he first loved us. And perhaps you've never had what I would call a regenerating experience of God. You still, out of your heart, is proceeding evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, blasphemies, because the default button has not been pressed. Bitterness and anger and strife and backbiting and slander and gossip and lies and greed and lust is prevalent. Jesus said a very important thing. You can't love God and mammon. Because I'll tell you what happened at the fall. Because you're going to discover the next time I preach on this subject that the heart is actually the seat of the Spirit. The Spirit. When Adam and Eve fell, the Spirit left. And a squatter moved in. The squatter of self and selfishness. Has self been ejected, evicted? And has God taken up his rightful throne by his Spirit in your heart? I'm not going to try to answer that question for you. You should be able to answer it yourself. But the overriding factor is that you don't become religious. You become passionately in love with God, which was our first calling. Let's bow in prayer together. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that your word will succeed where men's words and counselings have failed. Oh God, give us such a baptism of what it really means to love God, that, Lord, the rest of life will be adored of, because we resort to him in every and in any eventuality of life. Bless this company of people, Lord. We hear the heart of God crying out for the love of men. May we not be those who dispute what God has been saying. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, one reason that I didn't go any further is I've been seriously thinking how that we fall into a pattern as we come to church, we listen to the Word of God. And I have no doubt in my heart or mind, but God is by his Spirit speaking in this church. You couldn't talk me out of that. But we get familiar in coming to church and hearing the word. God doesn't want you to come and hear a word only. God wants you to respond to it. And the measure of by which you love God will be depend on the measure by which you respond to his word. Now here's a wee tester. If I said to you, all of those of you who love the Lord the way I've been talking about, would you stand to your feet? I don't want you to do that. Stand to your feet. And then if I were to make another request, if I were to ask you that if you haven't and don't love God the way we've been describing, would you be willing to start doing it this morning? And ask you to come forward. What would you do? That's your response. Now, I'm not going to do that. I will not embarrass anyone. But should you want to come and talk with me, we'll pray and seek the Lord together. Because oftentimes, whilst we eject the old selfish I is very much alive and wants to move back in again. I'll be available if you would like me to pray with you during the course of this day.